found in Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. And I don't have the pew page Bible, so. Again, Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness may not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Good morning to you. I guess we're a little low in number today. I don't know if the winter weather scared people or what, or if people are under the weather, but we're a little bit down in number today. It doesn't matter, though. We're here in spirit together, and it's been good already to worship with you. It's been a busy couple of weeks here at Grace Baptist Church, hasn't it? I don't know if you're feeling this, but I'm kind of exhausted, but it's a good exhausted. It's because we've had such a full couple of weeks. We had a Good Friday service, an Easter sunrise breakfast, baptisms. Yesterday, a jail ministry prayer breakfast and a memorial service for Jim Anderson's mom. By the way, these beautiful flowers here are a gift to us from the family in memory of Virginia Anderson. Just a lot of really... good stuff that's been happening here at the church, and I just wanted to say thank you to you all for being so hospitable to the many, many different people that came through our church in the last couple of weeks. I want to say thank you especially to Gail and to the women who helped her for all the different receptions that we've had and fellowship times downstairs. Those are wonderful times, but there's a lot of work that goes into them. And Gail is behind the scenes. So thanks, Gail, and to all of you who served in so many different ways. It's been a really wonderful last couple of weeks. It's just a joy to be your pastor, quite frankly. I'm just really thankful to be here. Today actually marks our 6 years of doing ministry together, and there's no other church, no other group of brothers and sisters that I would rather be with. This is a real joy and a blessing to me from God, so thank you. Next Sunday, just to give you a little sneak preview what's coming up, next Sunday one of my favorite preachers is going to be here with us, ministering the Word of God, the Reverend Don Theobald. And the Sunday after that, we're going to begin a new series, Lord willing, in the book of Genesis to seek to understand some foundational truths that our culture is discarding left, right, and center. But we want to get back to the basics, and we want to set our minds on some foundational truth that God lays down in this book of beginnings. And so this morning we have room, we have a spot for one of these rare standalone sermons, and I got to pick whatever it was that I wanted to speak about today. And what I chose to do, what I believe the Lord is leading me to do, it might sound like a strange topic, but I wanted to deal with a problem that is becoming more and more of a problem. It's more and more prevalent in our culture, it seems. And sadly, it's a problem from which even the church is not exempt. I'm talking about the problem of foolish, filthy talking and coarse jesting. After 6 years together, you're probably aware that I'm a bit of a political junkie. I love the news. Ordinarily, I love election cycles and all of the drama that goes along with it. But to be honest with you, this year is wearing me out. I get to go away out of the country this upcoming week, and I'm so glad to not be in touch with the news down there, to be honest with you. Just because it's been crazy. It's just been insane. And it's baffling to me that some of the candidates that are running for the highest office in our land, the office of the presidency, a dignified office, to be sure. Some of these people, I'm thinking of one in particular, that is just embarrassing, shameful, to hear some of the things that come out of these candidates' mouths. You've heard, I'm sure, the phrase lots of times, even in this past week, that these candidates have gone into the gutter, and they're talking about things that you never would imagine would be brought up from the mouth of someone that wanted to be president. It's at the point where it seems like you can't even sit down with your kids and watch a GOP presidential debate. You think that'd be the safest thing to watch on TV, but turns out you have to keep your kids away from it because there's crudeness that comes up. I guess that's par for the course, though, in our decadent culture. You know, even the most routine scroll down through your Facebook timeline makes you feel like you need to wash your brain out with soap, right? Or is this just my friends list? It's horrible, the stuff. It's coarse, it's filthy, it's nonsense. It's just empty, vain chatter. It's often sexual in nature. And it seems to me that it's just everywhere in our culture. Speaking of the internet, I don't know if you've ever been brave enough to make your way into that dark, dank section of the internet, which is the comment section in a lot of news stories or YouTube videos, where people get to type out their comments about what they've just seen. That is a nasty place to be. And that's because people are generally filthy and coarse and crude and crass, and they care not a whit for other people and for building other people up. Chances are, if you've been in a locker room lately or a construction site or a cafeteria in school or a school bus, you will no doubt have been exposed to foolish, moronic conversations, crude joking. I wish I could say that this was just a male problem, but unfortunately, there's some women out there. I think of some female comedians. They're among the most vile, crass people out there, crasser than even the men, and that's saying a lot. And I wish I could say that this problem was just out there in the world, you know, in unbelieving, godless culture. But unfortunately, this is a problem, this is a potential problem whenever Christians get together. You might be thinking, you may have thought when I announced this topic of this sermon, you might be thinking, why is he wasting time with that topic? It's not really a problem among Christians. But I think you'd be surprised. This is a potential problem whenever Christians get together. And not only that, notice that Paul is addressing this to the Ephesians. Here's a church in first century Ephesus. And it was obviously a problem that they were dealing with. It was something that a sin that they were falling into. And so we shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that this is a problem that Christians never have to deal with. Even more so, thinking back about this, returning to this issue of the presidential election cycle, this one candidate that I'm thinking of, I'll refrain from using his name, but he's a brash buffoon. He is the Republican frontrunner. Again, I'm not going to name names here. But do you know how he got to frontrunner status? It's because millions and millions of evangelical Christians have voted for this candidate. And that means, that must mean, I'm just putting some things together here, drawing some lines between the dots. It must mean that it's not really a big deal to many people that call themselves Christians to have a man being rude and crude and crass, and even delving into sexual type talk. It's obviously not a big deal for a bunch of Christians in our own country. And so I thought maybe it would be helpful if we thought about what the Bible, what God has to say to us about this very topic. So again, for our sakes, and beginning with me, this is something that I you know, they say that one of your greatest strengths can also be your weaknesses. My weakness is my mouth very often. And so for my own sake and for all of our sakes, I think it'd be good if we saw what God's word had to say about this topic. So we're going to focus this morning just on one verse. I know that's going to be hard to believe. We're going to just deal with one verse here in Ephesians chapter 5, which speaks directly to this, and that is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. I asked Avery to read the larger section because there's lots in there that will help us to think carefully about this one verse. But let's focus in on this, where the instruction to us believers is, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." That's what I'd like to give our time to for the rest of the time that we have remaining. And we're going to look at this one verse under three headings. First of all, the prohibition. Secondly, the explanation. And then thirdly, the substitution. There's a prohibition, there's an explanation, and there's a substitution. And before we get into this, will you bow with me and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us now to think carefully about your word. We're grateful to you for having revealed yourself and your will to us, that you have not left us to just try to figure out on our own what it is that you want, what it is that you will, what it is that pleases you, but you have given us very clear, explicit directions and commands in your word. And now as we come under your word, we seek to be governed by it. We seek to be changed by it. And we confess ourselves, Lord, to be sinners and sinful in ways even that we have blind spots to. So I ask that your Holy Spirit would be heavy among us, working and acting and moving, convicting us of sin and pointing us to Jesus Christ, who is our perfect righteousness, whose blood has atoned for every one of our sins and weaknesses and failures. We thank you so much for the fact that we serve a crucified yet risen Savior, and that he's in the world today, that he has effect, that he actually is at the right hand of you, and he's ruling and he's reigning. And we ask that this risen Christ would rule and reign in our hearts, that we would just give ourselves over to the richness of the grace and the mercy that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for all of the things that you have blessed our church with over the course of the last couple of weeks, for salvations, for baptisms, for the chance to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. And I thank you for the body of believers that you have assembled here, for faithful brothers and sisters. And we ask that you would add daily and weekly to our number those who are being saved. And we ask that you would bind us closer together in unity around your truth and around ministry together. Invigorate us, Lord, for this coming spring and summer season. May we be active in the sharing of the gospel, and may you bear much fruit from our efforts. Bless us now, we pray, Father, as we look to you and look to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first at the prohibition. And really, there's no mystery here. I'm not earning my keep this week, because this particular verse is actually very, very clear. There's not a whole lot to unravel. The verse is very plain. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. These are the things that are prohibited for those that would call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we dissect it, I think it's important for us to just take a moment to see what is not prohibited. What the Word of God is not telling us that we have to not engage in. Because on this point, I think there's been a lot of confusion down through church history. Believe it or not, many people, many churches and different movements down through church history have believed that this passage has outlawed all laughing, all laughter, and all humor altogether. That on the basis of this verse, we ought not to engage in any kind of laughter or joking. Instead, Christians ought to be serious. After all, we serve a Savior who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. And lots of people down through church history have made this point. One leader in the early church, a man by the name of Basil the Great, who ministered in Cappadocia, wrote, "The Christian ought not to indulge in jesting. He ought not to laugh or even to suffer laugh makers." Another one, Hugh of St. Victor, wrote, "Joy may be good or evil depending on its source, but laughter is in every respect evil." St. Ambrose believed that laughter demonstrates pride, but tears represent an outward sign of the true penitential spirit, he said. So if you're laughing, that's a sign that you're cocky and arrogant and proud. If you've got a long face and ideally tears, that shows that you're truly penitential in your heart, and that's what Christians ought to be about. So many people have said. Now, I think we obviously can't go into all of the reasons why I think that those people are wrong, are absolutely wrong. But the quote that Brenda included in the back of the bulletin, I think, is exactly right. I like this. This first part says, "A holy life is not an ascetic or gloomy or solitary life." Okay, that's not what holiness absolutely is. Of course, it is that sometimes, but a perma-frown is not the sure sign of holiness. Okay, in fact, I would even venture to offer that if you have a perma-frown, that something is radically wrong with your holiness. It should be clear to anyone that studied the Bible that laughter is not prohibited. In fact, it's meant to be induced. You read the prophets. These are people that God, by His Holy Spirit, has inspired to write and to speak His words. And very often, the prophets wrote humorously. They wrote humorously about the tendency that we have as humans to craft out idols and worship half of a log and throw the other half in the fire to heat us. That's funny, and intentionally so. The prophets want us to get us laughing about that. Okay, we understand that Jesus spoke in very folksy and whimsical, humorous kinds of ways. We also know from, for example, Psalm 2, that God Himself laughs. when God sees these rulers of our world shaking their fist and raging against him, he's up there in the heavens, and it's comical to him. Because here's these puny little weakling little creatures shaking their tiny little fists at God, and it's hilarious to him. And so it should stand to reason that we as humans, if we're made in God's image, that we also would be able to laugh and appreciate the humor in things. There's all sorts of things to talk about along those lines. It's a topic actually that I've been interested in for a lot of years, but I just wanted to briefly highlight some of that so that you would know that what Paul and the Holy Spirit are not prohibiting here is all laughter and joking. That's not what he is prohibiting. But let's look then at what he is prohibiting, because there's some specific things. The first thing that's prohibited in verse 4 is filthiness. You see that in your verse, filthiness. The word here carries with it the idea of shameful behavior, but the context makes it clear that Paul is concerned with shameful kinds of speech. What is forbidden here is the kind of speech that is base or perverse or crass, crude, obscene, vulgar. It's the kind of speech that make refined people not just refined by manners, but refined by the dignity that comes with Christian maturity, it makes those kind of people cringe. How could you be saying such vile filthiness? Verse 12 of chapter 5 here, if you look just down a little further, tells us that there are things that people do in secret that are just so filthy and so shameful that it's shameful even to speak of it, even to mention it. And yet there are people that love to mention it. They love to mention any manner of foolishness or coarseness or filthiness. They're not shamed at all. They love talking about it. And Paul is saying, not if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are not to engage in this kind of lewd, filthy talking. The second thing is, very, very related to this, as you can see, second thing that Paul forbids is foolish talking. And the word that's used here in the original language, if you were to break it down and just look at the two different words that make it up, if that was legitimate to do, it's basically saying that this is the kind of speaking like morons speak. That's the root word. It's the same word that we get moron. This is, if you were a moron, this is how you would speak. This sort of empty, inane chatter, talking about things that are wood, hay, and stubble. They're of no lasting or permanent value, no redeeming quality whatsoever. It's just foolish. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of words. Incessant talking and laughing about nothing important. It's the constant mockery of things that are vitally important. So this is what's happening. There's things in life. There are things that are just empty and frivolous and not important at all. These people major, that's what they want to talk about. And they're just talking about nonsense all day. But there's other things that are vitally important. There's eternal matters, spiritual matters, heavy, weighty, substantial matters. And these people, they instead want to just mock these things. They focus on the foolish and not the eternal. This is the kind of talking, you can recognize it because it is usually peppered with a lot of giggling. Even if it's among men, they're giggling and cackling like schoolgirls, typically. Annoying kind of a laughter. The book of Proverbs is chock full of warnings and admonitions concerning this type of talk and concerning the kind of person that would engage in this talk. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher describes this kind of laughter as madness. And he compares it to the crackling of thorns under a pot. It's just popping and annoying, and it flares up and then it's gone because it's of no substantial value whatsoever. Also prohibited is what is here translated as crude joking. The word that's used here, though, in the Greek is actually more of a neutral term. And I'm going to teach it to you because we're going to need it a little in just a few minutes. The Greek word is eutrapelia. Eutrapelia. Okay? And it literally means that which turns easily. And this is a word that was used to describe the kind of person that was just witty, and he was able to enter into a conversation and kind of turn that conversation in very witty ways to play on words and to... it's just friendly, jovial kinds of conversation. And I'm saying that that's a neutral term because that's not a bad thing, right? You enjoy people who are easy to talk to and who are kind of witty in their conversation. It's pleasing and pleasant to talk to people that can turn a phrase and turn things really easily. So that's the word that's used. But again, by context, you can tell that Paul is meaning this in a negative way. And what he's getting at is that there are certain people that are gifted this way and like to do this. They're able to turn things, but they use that gift in a way that is very wrong. They turn everything, and they're able to turn any conversation into something funny, something mocking, something sexual. You've run into people like this, right? You can't even say anything innocently because they're always wanting to turn it. This is crude. The type of thing that Paul is forbidding is not just a witty, pleasant conversation. He's forbidding the negative use of that that just turns everything into something dirty and crude. Again, I think we all know people with this negative quality, and if we're honest, maybe some of us have this negative quality. Maybe this is a sin for some people that they constantly need to be on guard about. A sin that they're constantly trying to fight. They have these thoughts that occur to them in their old man, and they constantly have to be putting them out of their mind. To you know, people, we know people like this that are always using double entendre, you know, using these things that have second meanings. They use sexual innuendo all the time. You feel dirty even talking to them because you know exactly what they're thinking and the direction that they want to go with it. And this is exactly what is prohibited. Paul is saying this should have no place in your life if you're a Christian. So Paul uses three distinct words here to outline what's prohibited, but I think we can take them all as a package. They're all very much related. So what is outlawed for Christians is any kind of debased talking or joking. A Christian should never engage in speaking and jesting that is obscene, vulgar, crass, crude, filthy, sexually perverse. And preaching on this topic is a little bit difficult because what am I supposed to do? Give you examples and say don't do that? No, I'm kind of hoping that you all know what I'm talking about. Another difficulty is that I'm tempted to try to outline some hard and fast rules about what you can say and what you can't say, but even this is tricky. Because just when you would like to say that you can't have any jokes about bodily functions, then you read the story of Elijah when he's on Mount Carmel, and you see him like taunting the prophets of Baal, who are calling upon Baal to send fire down and consume the altar, and Elijah is really mocking these false prophets. And at one point he says, no, you should just speak louder because Baal's probably going to the bathroom. That's in the Bible. Do you know that? And so if this is the way that God inspires his prophets to speak, it's hard to make a hard and fast rule about that, right? we want to allow for it for the cause of truth, but we can't allow all of our talk to just automatically devolve into that kind of talking all the time. Okay, we don't want to be potty mouths. We don't want to have bathroom humor all the time. And then Paul himself, I think about Paul himself. He's telling us not to do this, and he's telling us not to do a certain something and seeking to see, okay, what exactly do you have in mind, Paul? You might be tempted to make some rules, but then you find Paul talking about the Judaizers. These are some very Jewish-minded Christians who were compelling Christians that if they wanted to be real, true Christians, they ought to get circumcised, because that's the way the people of God have always done it. And Paul writes very, very strongly about these Judaizers to the churches. And at one point he says, when writing about these guys who insist on circumcision, Paul writes, I wish that they would go further, you know, when they're cutting down there, and lop the whole thing off. Paul himself says this. So how do you make any kind of rules about what is appropriate or not? We, for the most part, leave this up to the Holy Spirit to convict us about when this is appropriate and when it is inappropriate. I think this is one of these things where you begin to have a real sense for this as the Lord is working in your heart. But I want to just bring it closer to home by make it real practical here by outlining the kind of places that you would hear this kind of foolish talking and crude joking, in an effort that we would be more careful about engaging it and, heaven forbid, participating in it. So one of the areas that you come across this is at work. I mentioned a construction site earlier, but you don't have to be a construction worker or in one of the trades to encounter this particular kind of sin. Most workplaces are ripe with the sound of foolish talking and crude joking. You know, laughter is contagious, And jokes demand being repeated. And so if you hear a bunch of people laughing in a cubicle, the natural response is, oh, what was so funny? What did he say? And jokes, this kind of joking has a way of spreading around offices and workplaces. Now, the temptation, the biggest temptation, I think, for a Christian that's trying to be godly, tried to live a godly life, is maybe not necessarily being the one who is sharing the crude joking. But I think what might be more practical is to think about when this crude joking comes to you. So say someone wants to tell you something that they've heard, or they're making a crack, or they're turning a phrase, and they're looking to you, the Christian, for your response. What is your response going to be? Knowing that laughter is an endorsement of what they're saying. A Christian, I think, might be tempted to just laugh. A Christian might feel that he or she is not really guilty of this sin because they didn't tell the joke, they're just laughing. But laughter is a participation in the joke. And we might think, well, I should maybe just laugh to let people know that Christians aren't prudes. I'm not saying it, but it is kind of funny and I can just laugh. And then at the end of it, I can be laughing and smiling, but just shake my head and give that kind of a disapproval. But that's not disapproval enough, because they've already got your approval in your laughter. And we have to be very, very careful about the things that we laugh about at work. Okay? What about on TV? We watch a lot of TV as Americans and also as Christians. And I think especially of sitcoms. which in my opinion are, for a number of reasons, are largely unwatchable. Okay? I don't know if you have a biblically informed conscience. Again, I'm not making rules here. But if you have a biblically informed conscience, it's very, very, and if you appreciate good creative writing, you'll have a very hard time watching sitcoms in the year 2016. Because to be honest with you, they're just horrible. They're just put together, they're thrown together, and they're not even, it's not even good writing. But because it's such lazy writing, they just resort to the thing that's easiest. And what is easiest? It's to make a crude sexual joke and then to press that button on their soundtrack that has that canned laughter. Okay? I used to, when I was younger, I used to watch a show called Whose Line Is It Anyways? And it's an improv, it was an improv show, so that they would just throw out this topic and these actors would, on the spot, make up something. They'd say stuff and sing stuff and act it out. And to me, that was really fun to watch because it's creative. I mean, it's an incredible gift to be able to just, that's eutropolia. That's being able to turn something very easily and well. But that program got unwatchable too because they just began to go for the easy joke, which is always the sexual joke. Okay, we have to be very, very careful. Again, this isn't us engaging, this isn't us making the joke, but this is us participating in this kind of crudeness and filthiness and coarseness by our approval of watching it and being entertained by it. The verse right around here says this is the reason that the judgment of God is going to fall upon the world. And here we are. Is it right that Christians would be getting their jollies and getting entertainment out of the very thing that the judgment of God is going to fall upon this world for? We got to be very careful. Same too with movies. And the kind of TV, even TV programs now have the rating system on Netflix or at the very beginning of the program that you're watching, movies, they all have this rating system, which is actually a gift from the Lord to us, to Christians who want to be discerning about these kinds of things. But I think that far too many of us pay too much attention to the big letters and numbers of that rating system. And so we're familiar with the R's and the PGs and the Gs and the PG-13s. That's what we look to often and say, oh, okay, it's good or it's bad. But I think if you want to be very discerning, you need to pay attention to the smaller words that are written, because a lot of times they will give you reasons for the rating right there on that little black square. Do you know what I'm talking about? So you look at the film rating and you may only see PG-13. And you might think, oh, okay, that movie's going to be fine to watch. But then you look at the words that are listed there, and the smaller print will read something like this: coarse language, crude humor, or sexual innuendo. Right? They actually say these words, and it makes it very easy because these are the words that Paul uses, very similar, to tell us the things that are out of place for Christians, things that are prohibited for Christians. It seems to me that we're just not careful about the things that we maybe not actively do and speak from our mouths, but participate in and entertain ourselves with. We find this kind of thing on the internet. I mentioned our Facebook timelines, but we live in an internet age of clickbait and viral videos, some of which are kind of cool and interesting, but most of which are just nonsense. It's just silliness, right? And it's a desire to get you clicking on something where there's a barrage of advertisements. But it's just foolishness and silliness and often crudity. It's often very crass and sexual in nature. there's no redeeming value in very much of this. And basically everywhere, it's ubiquitous. We live in a society that is saturated with sick and sexual kinds of joking. And I'm not a doomsday prophet by any stretch. You never hear me making predictions. But I think it's truly scary to think of where our society might be headed because we are so fascinated with everything that's sick and sexual. Someone once cleverly remarked, when a society resorts to the bathroom for its humor, the writing is on the wall. I think that's funny and it's very poignant, right? It's a society that gives itself over to this kind of foolishness and dirtiness is just living on borrowed time. Again, I can't outline all of the scenarios here that you'll encounter. I trust that you know this by experience, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit maybe has already began to impress on you and on your conscience about where you might be personally guilty. Not just of speaking these things, but of participating in them. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse joking are prohibited for the Christian. But secondly, let's look at this explanation because Paul anticipates our objections. He knows that deep down, all of us are basically three-year-olds. And we always are asking, well, why? We want to know why we can't do something. And so Paul is going to tell us why. And you can see it here in the text. Filthiness, foolish talking, crude joking are prohibited because they are out of place. Out of place. That's actually very similar to the rationale that for the prohibitions that Paul gives in the verse just prior to this, verse 3. Look at it with me. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, they must not be named among us. Why? As is proper among saints. Okay, so there should be no buffoonery among Christians, because it's just not proper. It's not fitting. It's not right. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's appealing to our sense of decorum, of propriety. And there's a sense in which Christians ought to instinctively know what is right and appropriate and fitting according to their calling as Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul draws upon that knowledge that we should know instinctively to say, it's just not right. That's a reason. It's a reason. It doesn't maybe sound like a satisfying reason to us, but it's a reason. Paul's saying, listen, you're a Christian. There's a huge disconnect with what you're saying you believe in and what your speech patterns are. Huge disconnect. They don't match up at all. It's out of place. Joking, by its very nature, depends on decorum. In Ecclesiastes, we read, and you can get this from the birds too if you haven't read Ecclesiastes, but there's a time for everything. There's a time and a season for weeping, and there's a time and a season for laughing. And it's devastating, it's really bad when you mix those two seasons up. Right? If you were to come into a memorial service here yesterday and you were just trying to get everyone laughing, It's not the right place for it. I know some of you have some sort of psychological problem, I think, that when someone tells you bad news, like someone that you love has just been in a car crash, your first reaction is to laugh. Anyone have that? Some people have that. It's a little weird. You know that that's not right, because you got to have a sense of decorum. You need to know what's appropriate action when. And what Paul's saying here is that it's never appropriate. It's never appropriate to engage in this kind of talking and joking. It's also very much related here, this idea of decorum, to if you just look over at chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion." Again, appealing to the sense of what's appropriate, what's decorous. that it may give grace to those who hear. So again, here, this explanation appeals to our sense of what's appropriate, but Paul says that filthiness, foolish talking, crude joking are never appropriate for the Christian, okay? Not even if it's just the guys. Not just Christian guys getting together at a men's breakfast or a retreat. We often think, oh, it's no big deal. There's no one that's going to be offended here. It's just us guys. No, it's never appropriate. It's never appropriate, even if you're just looking to demonstrate that in Christ you have freedom, that you have Christian freedom and there's no restrictions on you. There is a restriction on you. You're not to engage in any kind of filthiness or crude joking. Not even if you want to show in some way that your non-Christian neighbor or coworker that you're not a prude, that Christians are not prudes. It's not appropriate there either. It's not appropriate to talk this way and engage in this kind of joking if you are single and you think that the only appropriate expression of your sexuality in that context as a Christian is to just laugh and joke about it. It's not. That's not legitimate. It's never appropriate. So what do you do if you have a messed up sense of what's appropriate? You don't quite have the right kind of filter. It hasn't been formed yet by Christian maturity so that you just don't have a good sense for what is appropriate and what isn't. Well, if you need some help in this respect, first of all, that's a sign, you know, if your conscience is able to let you say all sorts of things that make other people just cringe and it makes you just not even bat an eye, that's an indication that your conscience needs to be retooled a little bit. You need to tweak your conscience a little bit. You need to school your conscience with the Word of God. Kind of a recalibration needs to take place so that your conscience is actually alerting you to the things that are sinful and unbiblical. And so if you're in this process of retooling your conscience, you can do what I do sometimes, and I call this program the Borrow a Conscience program, okay? So if my conscience isn't really working properly, I borrow my wife's conscience, you know, because it's a lot better calibrated, okay? So, and you need to, maybe if you have a problem in this respect, you need to develop a sign with your spouse or someone else, you know, where they can just make their eyes go wide and, or they can kick you under the table. You're borrowing a conscience while your conscience gets recalibrated with the Word of God. Okay? One of the goals of our sanctification is that we need to come into a better working knowledge of what is appropriate and fitting for us as Christians. This is why we're constantly instructed to, for example, walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Paul says this just earlier. He often says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's also why Paul will say in verse 17, here, if you just look down, understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 10, find out what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what Christian sanctification is. This is what growth in holiness can be reduced down to. It is seeking to find out what it is that God wills and what God would have us to do and how we ought to be. We ought to always be seeking to find out what is the thing that I can do or say or think that is pleasing to the Lord and that communicates best to outsiders what it is that I believe about the gospel. Because I want my actions to be matching up with the thing that I'm proclaiming about the gospel. And when my words and my actions are filthy and crude, that's out of sync here. Growth in holiness means coming more into sync with what the will of God is, what's pleasing to the Lord, and walking in a manner that is worthy, that matches up with the calling, the great calling that we've been called to in the gospel. Now, finally here, let's look at the substitution. Because you know that, and you know this from studying Colossians. Just recently we finished our study in the book of Colossians. You know that the Lord is not content that we would just remove sin and unrighteousness from our daily walk, okay? But he intends for us to replace that with righteousness. And so you see this all over Scripture. This is the stress of the entire New Testament consistently, that there are things that you need to put off, but it's not good enough to just put off those negative, sinful things. We also need to be putting on, okay? Paul actually articulates this principle here in Ephesians in this portion that Glenn read for us earlier. In chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, he says this, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires." And then verse 24, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And then Paul will go on to give lots of examples of what that looks like, of rooting out, putting off, and putting on. So for example, in chapter 4, verse 25, this is 25, he says, "Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truthfully to his neighbor." So it's not enough that we would just stop lying, but we need to put on truth. We need to have lips that are speaking truthfully, okay? And then look at verse 28. "The thief is exhorted to no longer steal, but to labor, doing honest work with his own hands." So there's something to put off, namely thievery, stealing. But what you need to put on then is hard work, honest labor. So often in the Christian life, we get preoccupied with stamping out and suppressing the weeds in our garden that we forget what the point of a garden even is. The point of a garden isn't to have just a weedless, bare spot of dirt. No, the point of the garden is to have wonderfully fruitful and beautiful, flourishing plants. And this is what we need to be about, obviously with the work of the Holy Spirit, not just not doing sin, but actually replacing that with fruitful righteousness. Put off and put on. Do you see the substitution in our verse today? It's marked by the word instead. You see this? So not this, instead this. That's the language of substitution. We're to not engage in foolish and filthy talking and joking. Instead, we are to put on thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the substitution. But you might wonder, well, what is the connection there between coarse joking and thanksgiving? You can see how not lying and speaking truth relate to each other, and not stealing, but working hard, how those relate to... How is it that not being filthy or coarse in our joking and jesting, what does that have to do with thanksgiving? And I don't pretend to know the depth of what Paul might mean here, but there's a few things that I would want to point out to you, a few ideas that I have that maybe some of these come close to the mark. First of all, Paul is being funny. So this is another reason why you know that Paul isn't outlawing any kind of light, humorous kind of joking. And that's because in this very verse, Paul engages in witty wordplay. He's making a pun, basically. Okay, so it's a joke that actually gets lost in translation, but it's quite clear in the original. So I told you that word that Paul used about filthy joking. The word was eutropelia. The word for thanksgiving is eucharistia. So Paul is basically saying, not eutropelia, but eucharistia. And if you spoke Greek, that would be funny, I guess, to you. As you're reading that in the Bible, you're like, haha, that's good, Paul. Like I said, it's a little bit lost on us. I struggled for a way to translate this so that we get the same sense. And the best I could do is, no dirty jokes, thanksgiving, folks. I know, it's lame, but that's the best I could do. Just so you get the feel for that. So Paul's being funny, but he's not just being funny. Obviously, he's not just doing it for the sake of the joke. A second reason for this particular substitution is that Paul has just articulated the lowest and most inappropriate way that Christians can use their speech. And he wants us to replace that with the highest and the most glorious way that Christians can use their speech. And that is to engage your mouth in the praise and the glorying and in the thanksgiving of our God and Father. Okay, so there's that. You need to go from the lowest use of your voice, your mouth, to the highest. And if you're going to do that, you're going to engage in thanksgiving. In his discussion of the tongue, James, who's the brother of Jesus, he picks up on these opposite extremes like this. So I'm reminded of this verse, actually two verses, James 3, 9 and 10. We read, "With the mouth we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing." That's James's observation. And maybe you've heard that expression when maybe you've said something really inappropriate and dirty, and someone has said to you, "You kiss your mother with that mouth?" Well, the idea here is, if we're engaging in this kind of filthiness and crudeness, James would say to us, "You bless the Lord with that mouth? You thank the Lord with that mouth?" The obvious conclusion is these things ought not to be so. That's what James says. These brothers, these things ought not to be. And Paul agrees, I think, with James' assessment, and he wants us to get rid of the grotesque and put on the gratitude. Replace the filthy joking, coarse, foolish talking with using your lips to honor and glorify and praise your Lord. Another reason why thanksgiving is such a good substitution is because of the propensity that filthy talk and coarse jesting have to basically become the whole description of a person. Right? This way of acting and speaking becomes so pervasive in a person's life that you look at the whole course of their life and that's what you see in them. That's the prominent feature of their life, is that they're rude and crude. But what we ought to be is people who other people can observe about the whole course of our lives, that the one thing that they can say about us is, "He's a thankful person. He's a person that shows tremendous gratitude to his God." You can say all kinds of other things about him, but at the end of the day, this is who he is. He's a thankful person. We ought to not be known as people that are characterized by foolishness and filthiness. We ought to be known as people that are characterized, above all, by thankfulness. We ought to be a thankful people. So that's our goal, I think. This is what Paul commends to us. We need to be not a filthy, coarse, joking, jesting kind of people. We ought to be a thankful people. And just in conclusion, I want to say this, that we need to be balanced. I think it's good to avoid the Puritan and the monkish tendency that some of us have to be just overly somber and sober. We ought not to think that holiness consists of just crying all the time. We've seen that this verse doesn't prohibit all joking, only a certain kind of joking. On the other hand, we want to avoid the tendency that many of us have to be unguarded and capricious and just unthinking and unfiltered about the things that we say and the things that we joke about. Okay, that's the total opposite extreme, which we've seen very clearly prohibited in our passage today. It's strictly forbidden for God's people. It's forbidden because it's not becoming of a Christian. It's not in line with our calling and what our Lord finds pleasing. It's not fitting. It doesn't accord with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have come to know and come to love. It's just out of place, and so we need to get rid of it. We need to instead be thankful people. So I appreciate you letting me deal with that topic. I hope it's helpful for all of us. I hope that we can be a people that are known for purity in speech, but above all, as people that are thankful because we have such an incredible and glorious God and because we have such a wonderful Savior. Amen. We'll ask the worship team to come up.